I appreciate this special Sunday, as we've said already. Appreciate these men who've spoken, and there are others on our missions group. We're grateful, as I said, to this church for what we're able to accomplish around the world. You know, it's God's mission. We need to think of it that way. And it began when Jesus rose from the dead. And it's continued every day since then. It continues today. It will continue until Jesus comes back, this mission that God has given the church. And we're blessed and honored to participate in this mission. And I think we could simply call it the story of redemption, the story of the redeemed, the story of how God brings back His people into His fold, into His fellowship, lost and fallen man. You know, Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which is lost." So it's Jesus' mission in a sense. Jesus talked about it a lot, and rightly so, since He said, "That's what I came to do." He talked a lot about redeeming people. He talked a lot about that through stories. Jesus, of course, being a master storyteller, we're so familiar with stories like the Good Samaritan and the sower and so forth that we refer to as parables. But I think what must have excited the stories in Jesus the most is when He could talk about what He came to do and what He came to do to change people's lives with His purpose, and which is to save us. And that's why parables like the lost sheep, parables like the lost coin, parables like the son who went away and returned to the Father would be so important to Jesus. Even the parable of the pearl of great price, a man who sells everything he has because he sees such value in this pearl and what it can mean and do for him. And you have to illustrate. And that's the value of a great storyteller. We can make something real for you. You know, that's why I struggled in high school with 2 years of algebra. It's like, okay, what's the application here? You know, where's the life story behind these equations? I could never quite put that in my mind. But a spiritual story, a biblical principle, can be illustrated, because pictures are placed in our mind about people and about meanings in life. And there's one we're going to look at this morning. It's only one place in the Scripture. It's only in Luke chapter 16. And this story is different to me from the rest. And I believe the listeners went home from this story thinking about this. We're not ready for the Scripture yet. Sorry. This one, you wonder, is it even real? Likely not. But the principles in this story are here regardless. And nothing that Jesus would teach in this story would be misleading. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And you'd say, well, what's this story about? Well, it's about dead people. It's about people after they die, and the situation they find themselves in after they die. And I think you and I sometimes think about that, don't we? We may not be having conversations all the time about life after death, but doesn't it go in and out of your mind at times? Don't you think about eternity at times? Don't you think even the way it's described in Scripture, heaven and hell? And then sometimes when we do that, we examine ourselves. We think about the way that we're living. We think about our family. We think about those we love. And because eternity can creep in and out of our minds as we consider it. And I want to tell you this morning, you need to do that. In fact, I would say this morning, you better be doing that. Because it is all over the New Testament. It's not just Jesus. When you read the letters of Paul, you'd be surprised if you were only looking for references to life after death, if you're only looking for redemption as opposed to being lost. That's really the whole theme of those letters as well. Jesus illustrated it so vividly sometimes. In Matthew 25, that's what He's talking about. He's talking about the judgment scene. He's talking about life after death. He's talking about what happens when people are separated to the left or to the right, as He calls them, the sheep and the goats and the rewards that come to both. You know, in the last verse of the Bible, "Surely I'm coming soon" is what's expressed. And you know the reply? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus talked about His coming, illustrating it by like a bridegroom coming to the wedding. And there are 10 bridesmaids who are supposed to be at the wedding, but 5 are prepared and 5 are not, and the 5 who are not prepared are shut out. They are not able to be at that great wedding. So Jesus wanted people thinking about being ready for His coming, and that may be what filters into this story in Luke 16 to help us do that. And I think there's a lesson in this story for us today on Mission Sunday. It's a story told to people in Palestine about 2,000 years ago. So there was some day then that Jesus is standing in front of a rural group of people, and He's telling this story, and they're going home with the application. But I believe it is something Jesus is trying to tell us even today in 2026, even though we live a far different life from the listeners of this story. It's probably familiar to you, but we're going to read Luke 16, beginning of verse 19. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said to the rich man, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and in order and none may cross from there to us.' And he said that as the rich man says again to Abraham, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' And Abraham said to the rich man, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' The rich man says, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead, they will repent.' And Abraham says to the rich man, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Okay, if you went home after hearing this story, what would you tell your family and your friends and your neighbors? If you were to say, you know, here's what I think Jesus was trying to say in this story, what would you tell them? I think you might say, first of all, you might say Jesus was trying to point out the contrast and the differences between people. I think there's a slide with this point. Okay, thank you. A difference between the way people live in this life. And you would definitely be right. In fact, you'd probably say, I've learned to stop being greedy based on what I heard today. And you'd say that because even then, and as I said, that society was full of scenarios like this, full of rich people, full of beggars, full of people who had difficulties. Jesus encounters a rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. In the Sermon on the Mount, He's talking to people in great need, and He's telling them, don't worry about your food, don't worry about clothing. God will provide these things for us. And again, it's why these stories meant so much, because the listeners were in the story. The listeners knew all about rich people behind the gates and poor people as beggars. And the contrast is there. The rich man is in purple and fine linen. It's interesting, he said he he feasted sumptuously every day. I guess I liken that to being on a cruise ship every day. But contrast that with Lazarus, right? Lazarus is laid at the gate. Maybe some people take him there every day. He's just trying to get the leftovers from the rich man's table, which may mean the rich man knows Lazarus slightly, but not enough to do much about it. And he's a leper, perhaps. The custom to throw the leftovers out to him. So is Jesus drawn in contrast with the way people live? Well, certainly he is. And we can draw that contrast today. There's a lesson for us. It's here too. In fact, we may represent in the way that we live, we may represent more of the rich man than we do Lazarus at times. But Jesus is not saying that poverty is necessarily virtue. There can be just as much iniquity in the poor as there are in the rich. You have to remember, Abraham was one of the richest men of his time. And the rich man in this story may not have been condemned simply because of his riches, but because that he did not take care of the needs of others. Riches test character one way. Poverty tests it another. So Jesus painted a vivid picture, very realistically, a contrast we cannot ignore, and it still exists today. So that's there. But that's only the beginning of the story. The second thing you may have run home to your neighbor and told your story, you know, Jesus, I just heard Jesus teach a great lesson about the differences of what it's going to be like in the next life. What it's going to be like in the next life. In fact, you may say, I know what it's going to be like when we die now, based on what Jesus told today. You know, Lazarus is referred to first. It's described as him being in Abraham's bosom. Wes talked about this story a little bit a few weeks ago, and this is a future state of blessedness, obviously. Maybe it's the paradise Jesus referred to the man on the cross. But to be at Abraham's side, even to be at a feast with Abraham, would be an honor, the father of the Jews, but to be the one next to Abraham, the one to be leaning against Abraham, the poor man has the greatest honor a person could receive. But the rich man says he's buried. Maybe that means he has a burial. He's honored by maybe spices and ointment and so forth, but he is in a place in this passage called Hades, and that's a transliteration of a Greek word, meaning maybe where all the dead go. But this place in Hades, it says being in torment. There's another word for translated torment in the New Testament. It's often translated as the word hell that we use. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. And Jesus uses it 11 of those 12 times, emphasizing again the point of this story about what awaits people after we die, obviously not where we want to be. So the contrast is at a banquet, leaning against Abraham, or in torment, hot and needing water. And we would likely say that contrast was formed in this life. So thirdly, not only is Jesus contrasting what awaits people in the next life, but it's interesting the conversation taking place, which is maybe why it's really not a true story, that there's a great separation between these two. And certainly it was with the rich man and Lazarus in their earthly life, but it's even shown here in the life to come in eternity. I don't think Jesus was teaching that you will see across to those that are lost or those that are saved, and we can holler back and forth to each other. That's not necessarily one of the teachings here. But he's emphasizing the finality of eternity, that there's no crossing back, there's no going back and forth. In fact, that's what the rich man hopes can happen. So there's the contrast in the way people live in this life, the different places that await us in the next life. There's separation in the next life. So what's the story telling us? If anything, to this point, you can see that God cannot make you any different in the next life from what we choose to be in this life. In fact, we might describe it this way. You know, you're making an engraving as we live. An engraving can't be changed, can it? It's permanent. It stays there. And this story may simply be teaching that your reward or your punishment is based on what you're engraving. It's based on the character and the life that you form and live while you're here, which I think leads to what may have been Jesus' point for the whole story, which is fourthly, your opportunity is in this life, and it's in this life only. And I think that's what I would go home and talk about. It's what I'd think about when I went to bed that night and my days to come. Because if I realize that, you see, that changes all the other three. It changes the way I'm living in this life, and it changes what happens for me in the next life. If I realize this is it, this is the day, this is the time. You see, the rich man even expressed that. The rich man came to the realization, it's over for me, but it's not too late for who? It's not too late for my brothers. If someone could just go back to them, they'll change, and they won't have to be where I am. And so in a sense, we would simply say, I have today to change my eternity. That's what the rich man realized, even though it was too late for him. But you know, it also means something else. I have today to change someone else's eternity. I have today to change someone else's eternity. You know, I enjoyed being at the senior banquet last Sunday night. And we got to hear all the aspirations of the graduates, where they may be going to school or what career they want to study or what major they're going to have. And I reflect back to when you ask little kids that, right? When you ask a five-year-old or a kindergartner. Some of you can remember a show called that Art Linkletter used to have, and he wrote a book called Kids Say the Darndest Things. That was the name of the title. But you know, you ask a five-year-old, what do you want to do? I ask a neighbor boy up in Canada, living next to us, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, I want to be a garbage man. He said, you get all that neat stuff, you can bring it home. And that was long before eBay. You know, he may be a millionaire today. I don't know, for all the neat stuff that he sold. But we generally think of jobs or roles where we can bless someone, don't we? You know, I even think of a realtor. Think of what a realtor does for people, helping them get a new home, helping them change their environment, maybe a first-time home buyer, the joy that comes from that, and the fact that you had a role in that. I think about medicine, you know, the doctors that we see and the improvements that we're hoping to get from a medication or from a surgery, the way that it changes our whole mental health by improving our physical health. I think of someone like Dave Stevens, the blessing he is with counseling with people whose lives are broken. And Dave talks to them, talks them through keeping a marriage together, maybe overcoming grief. And so the change that can come about through that. And you may have a job as well where you're thinking, you know, I'm doing a lot of good for people. I'm changing things for them. But you know, not everyone needs a new house. Not everyone needs hip replacement or their marriage repaired. But everyone needs an eternity in the comfort and presence and fellowship of God. And one of the world's most popular and memorable verses actually illustrates the contrast that we're talking about this morning. And it's John 3:16. And we should call that perhaps the Great Mission. I think we've got a slide with John 3:16 we're going to read. It's what God started when He sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the two contrasts are there. Sometimes we overlook that. One is called perishing. One is called being lost or not with God, not having the eternal life, the blessing that Lazarus received as we look at this story today. but those who perish and those who can have eternal life. This is the mission. This was the mission God had for Jesus, to save the world and keep people from, as in this verse described, from perishing. But contrast that with other verses, even in Paul's letters. Paul talks about eternal life in two different places. In Romans 6, he said the wages of sin is death. Excuse me. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's one. But in a letter to the church at Thessalonica, he talks about those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel. What awaits for them is the punishment of eternal destruction. And since our service started almost an hour ago, in this world, 200,000 people have died, and they've met one of these two alternatives. And there's no changing of that for them. There's no going back, eternal life or eternal destruction. Our mission at McDermott Road is to help change these two eternal options for as many people as possible today in this life. And the great mission for us then becomes what I would call in Matthew 28, the great command. And that's what Jesus gives in Matthew 28 as it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So go make disciples. In fact, the MSV, if I could put it the way the MSV reads, Mark Standard Version, "You who are my disciples, join my mission and go everywhere and change others into being my disciples and thus change their eternal destiny." That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 28. Will you go out and change lives, and will you change the destiny that awaits them? You see, Jesus wants us to share His mission. This means we don't just talk about lost people, we talk to lost people. And we must talk to them today. And I'm grateful today that this congregation is doing great things across the world to fulfill this mission given to us to make disciples of all nations. So thank you, McDermott Road. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your involvement. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your partnership in God's mission. In Estonia, we heard about the insights today of how that contact was made through the Mims family. Nicaragua with John and the efforts there. Mexico and South Texas. So appreciative to Jerry Powell and how he brought that work to us many years ago. And now also Haiti, which we'll hear about more during Bible class. You know, we're partnering with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I love this verse. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth that he established. And he says, you know, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." And I brought the gospel to Corinth. Apollos followed me. But neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. But I love this last part. For we're what? We're God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You know, the rich man said, "Someone needs to go back now and talk to my brothers while there is still time, while it is still today." But he realized the time was short for his brothers. You know, someone else knows that the time is short. There was a war that was waged in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 12, Michael and the archangels versus the dragon, and the dragon was cast down, the serpent, that is Satan. And there's great rejoicing over that. It says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, because of the victory." But notice what it says, "But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Even Satan knows that time is short. You know, I know no greater example of a Bible conversation of Luke 16 happening between people. There's several in Acts of conversions, but Paul, of all people, he's facing governors and kings when he makes his appeal to Caesar. And he has the opportunity to speak to Governor Felix, the governor of Judea. His wife is a Jew, and he knows a little bit about Judaism. And so he reasons with Felix, the opportunity to say, you know, I'm innocent, would you let me go? That's not what Paul does. It says he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control, that's Paul talking about righteousness and self-control, you know what his third point was? And the coming judgment. Here's Felix's response. Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. He had his moment. He had his time. So what do we want to leave with today? We have to realize who we are. We have to realize the mission of God. And we have to realize we have today. I might put it this way on the screen. As the church, don't think of church as where you are for a few hours each week, but what you are each day of the week. Church isn't what you are sitting through right now, because you are the church and you have joined the mission of Jesus to change eternity for others today. All of us are the church of Christ meeting on McDermott Road, and we are on a mission. We're on His mission. And you can change your eternity today if you have that need. Just like people have done for 2,000 years, we extend an invitation as well for people to be baptized and their sins forgiven and know that they will not perish and they will have eternal life with Jesus Christ. It may be that you need prayers. Our elders are going to be down here as well as we sing this song of invitation. Would you come?